Picture this in your mind. There's a caravan of travelers who have set out on a journey to another country with hopes of finding something there that they have only dreamed of. They're not quite sure exactly what awaits them at the end of the trip, but they are filled with hope and courage as they travel. They're on the road for months. And along the way, they imagine what waits for them in the foreign land that they're traveling to. Now, some people look down on them, and their arrival is seen as a threat by the political leaders in the country where they're headed. And those leaders pull together all of their advisors to figure out how they might respond. But for the travelers, it's clear that if they reach their destination, they will find great joy. So if you've been listening to the news over the last few months, right now you might be picturing a group of immigrants from Honduras or El Salvador or Guatemala making their way to the U.S. border in search of safety and opportunity as they flee the violence of their homeland. If you've been reading your Bible this week, you might be picturing three kings following a bright star to the manger. Either way, your image might be filled with a lot of assumptions about the story that aren't quite accurate. So this morning, let's take a closer look, starting with Matthew 2:1-12. And the story of some foreign visitors to young Jesus. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." So many of us, I think, picture this story based on what we've seen in pageants and sung in Christmas carols. Three kings guided by a star to the newborn Jesus, coming so soon after the shepherds that they all mingle in our nativity sits, donkeys and camels and sheep chewing on the hay from Jesus' bed. But if we look closer at the details of the story, as Matthew tells it, and at the context of first century Jerusalem, we might get a different picture. First, there could have been any number of travelers bearing gifts, right? We think about three, but we're only told there were three types of gifts that they brought: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not that there were just three gifts, or even that there were three magi. And no matter how many magi were in the group, they probably brought with them an entire caravan of servants and supplies for their long trip, because traveling through the desert would require a lot of extra help and people, and so three is probably way too low a guess for how many were in the group. However many there were, they were most likely not kings either. Matthew never refers to them as royalty. The term that he uses, magi, is a Greek word which can mean wise men or astrologers or sorcerers or magicians. The only other times that the word is used in the New Testament are in Acts, and there it's a derogatory term for magicians. Here in Matthew, it most likely means that these were astrologers, people who watched the sky for signs, which is how they would have discovered that there was an unusual star in the sky. The tradition of calling them kings probably came later, as Christian theologians tried to find scriptures in the Old Testament that could be interpreted to predict Jesus' coming in hindsight. Scriptures like Psalm 72 that tells of foreign kings bringing gifts and worshiping the King of Israel. And like Isaiah 60, which talks about kings drawn to the light of the Lord. We also get ideas later that the Magi came from Arabia or Persia or somewhere where they had beautiful exotic clothing like we see in a lot of our nativity scenes. It's actually more likely that they came from Babylon, which was known as a center of astronomy at that time. Ancient writers do talk about examples of astrologers of that period making journeys to pay their respects to important kings. So it is actually likely that this story could have happened. The light of the star that first got the Magi's attention, and when it rose over the place Jesus was born, was what led them to set out in that direction from home. But if we think about the story, the star must no longer be in the sky by the time they get to Jerusalem. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to stop and ask Herod for directions. And Herod doesn't seem to have noticed any unusual stars either, so it's unlikely it was still in the sky at that point. And in fact, after they leave Herod and kind of continue on with their trip, they are overjoyed because they see the star again, and it shows them where to stop. So even though the star begins and ends their journey, for most of the trip, they simply have to travel by faith. And their journey is probably a long one, even longer than the trip from Vietnam to North Carolina. Their journey is so long, in fact, that the shepherds have probably long ago gone back to their fields, and it's long enough that Mary and Joseph have found a house, because that's where the story says the Magi find them, not in the manger anymore. It's probably somewhere around 2 years after Jesus is born, or at least that's what Herod concludes, because if we read on, Herod later orders all boys under age 2 killed to protect his throne. So from what the Magi tell him about when they saw the star to when they arrive is likely around 2 years. There's another important part of this story that we often overlook: that it's foreign travelers who are among the first ones to understand Jesus as God's anointed king. In the Gospel of Matthew, who leaves out the shepherds, the Magi are the first ones to understand and to show up to worship Jesus. Now, these Magi, these outsiders, are about as far from faithful traditional Jews as you could get. They were Gentiles, unfamiliar with the scriptures, from a vastly different culture and worldview. than the Jews in Jerusalem who believed the Messiah was coming to save them from foreign oppressors, who had been taught that they were the chosen ones. But all of those assumptions that they would be the one the Messiah comes to, are broken down by this story, in which the divisions between cultures and races, between outsiders and insiders, between Gentile and Jew, between those who count and those who don't, all fall away in the presence of God made flesh. Now, a little disclaimer here, in light of our tendency we sometimes have as Christians to read these texts, these New Testament texts, in ways that might be anti-Semitic. Breaking down these divisions isn't meant to disparage Jews in comparison to non-Jews, but instead to overthrow all of our usual ideas about privilege and who matters more. To proclaim that all of our ways of deciding who is more worthy don't matter, whatever we base those claims on. The insider status of the priests and the scribes, all of their studies and their knowledge, don't make them the first one to know about the Messiah's arrival. Herod's power and privilege don't give him any advantages here either. In fact, Herod is filled with fear by the arrival of these visitors because he feels his status threatened. And in trying to protect his power, his way of life, Herod closes himself off from the great joy of the good news that the Magi bring about Jesus. Just imagine if Herod had not been so worried about losing his throne, he might have decided to go with the Magi to Bethlehem. He could have rejoiced with them at this incredible thing God was doing in his time, right there. He could have been a part of God breaking into the world in powerful new ways. And maybe he would have realized that the kingdom of God is not about putting a different leader in his position, but about totally transforming our understanding of power and position and relationship. Of course, it's easy for us, in hindsight, thousands of years later, to judge Herod. As people who know how the story ends, we realize that Herod's attempts to keep Jesus from power are useless. It's easy for us to see Herod as the bad guy and to see ourselves more like the Magi who are seeking Jesus faithfully. But the scripture tells us that Herod isn't the only one who was frightened by the news from the caravan. It says, when Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. The people under Herod's rule weren't too excited about this news either, even though most of them weren't big fans of Herod's rule, because Herod had become the king through his allegiance with the Romans, and the people wanted their own ruler who wasn't beholden to their oppressors. But at least Herod was one of them. He was a known entity. And whether or not we might like our current political leaders, most of us prefer the known to the unknown. Our traditions and our culture are important to us. They give us meaning and help us know how to live our lives. But Jesus steps in and reminds us that we are not more worthy of safety, of hope, of love than anyone else. We are not the only ones who have gifts to offer. Our wisdom and our knowledge are not the only ways to understand who God is. It's interesting that both Herod and his advisors and the Magi need each other for Jesus' presence to be fully revealed. Because the star had disappeared on their way, the Magi needed the priests and the scribes to point them in the direction of Bethlehem. And in spite of their fear, Herod's team shared with the Magi what they knew. But without the Magi's visions, The people in Jerusalem would not have realized that their long-awaited Savior had come. So maybe a caravan of foreign travelers has something to offer us. Maybe they are seeking the same things that we are. Maybe if we listen to the stories and the dreams of people who are different from us, we can learn more about the new thing God is doing. We can discover the great joy of God's kingdom breaking into the world in exciting and challenging ways. I believe that Jesus comes to break down our divisions, to welcome those that we might prefer to exclude, to call us out of our routines and our comfortable churches so that we can encounter God in surprising places and people. Jesus comes to urge us to let go of our assumptions and to hear our old familiar story in a new way as we begin this new year. So let us be open to revelation, to epiphanies, brought even by those whom we might fear or not understand. And so if you would like to be a part of this community of faith as we begin this year and journey to Jesus together, you're invited to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.